one on the way. I mean, they just kind of fit right in here, you know. They had those of our own folks. But it's a blessing to have you here, Brother Tom, and come minister to us.
It is good to be back. It's good to see so many faces that I recognize. Not much has changed over the years, to be honest. Everyone looks a little bit older, including myself. The kids, those which were knee-high, are now a little bit taller than that. But it's good to be back. I will turn on my microphone in just a second. But first, before how we're going to start tonight is I'll do the presentation. And we'll show that. It's roughly 8.5 minutes. And then we will spend the rest of the time looking into the scriptures. If you do have any questions from either myself or my wife, based on what you have questions on now or what you see or hear from the presentation, please feel free to ask them. We would love to try and answer them. My guess is you don't have any missionaries to Italy, and so any questions that we can help answer, we'd love to. Also, I will get in trouble if I don't say this. We do have a sign-up sheet on our table. If you'd like to receive our monthly email prayer letter, it goes out around the 15th of the month each month. It tells you where we're going to be, where we've been, what we're doing. Kind of helps you keep up with us. As it was mentioned earlier, that's one of the blessings of the deputation process is you get to meet missionaries, you get to keep up with them, and know exactly what's going on with them around the world and wherever they are. So please sign up if you'd like to get those. Also, there's prayer cards out there. Take as many as you'd like. We do need to change our picture again in a couple of months, and we got lots of these. So if you have a room to wallpaper, feel free. Otherwise, take as many as would be helpful to you, and we'll go from there. But at this time, I'll pull down the screen. You'll get the screen. That's a better idea.
Peace, a state of tranquility and serenity, the utter absence of hostility. Who can offer this highly prized possession? The Romans tried. Italy and the Roman Empire raged with incessant fighting and wars until Augustus Caesar established peace in the civilized world. This unprecedented peace, known as the Pax Romana, Roman peace, lasted approximately 200 years, from 27 BC to AD 180, a feat no one else had been able to accomplish. However, the Pax Romana was not permanent. Italy splintered into numerous bickering kingdoms and papal city-states until 1861, when she finally achieved unification. At last, she became a republic on June 2, 1946, not even 70 years ago. Yet even since then, Italy has not been able to firmly grasp peace. She has faced much social, political, and economical unrest. The only hint of the Pax Romana that still remains today is a large field in the heart of Assisi, carefully landscaped with the word Pax. The Pax Romana is dead. If Augustus Caesar's great Pax Romana could not grant lasting, eternal peace, where can the Italians turn for it? According to the CIA, 90% look to the Catholic Church. The Pope illegitimately claims to be the vicar or representative of Jesus Christ. He asserts that his teachings offer lasting peace, peace for the afterlife. Yet all he really offers his followers is a fearful and utterly false hope that they might somehow do enough good works to earn peace with God. Many Italians claim Catholicism as their religion simply because they are Italian. They don't know whether they really believe the church or not, but they hold to it because its tradition is part of their heritage and culture. It is part of what makes them Italians, and they're proud to be Italians. Many immigrants import their own non-Catholic hopes for peace. 5.8% of those living in Italy profess atheism, and 1.9% Islam. Neither of these belief systems is any more successful than the Catholic Church at providing. Ironically, it was during Augustus Caesar's Pax Romana that the true Prince of Peace came to earth. Under that guise of great earthly peace, Jesus Christ was born, lived on earth, died on the cross, and rose again to make peace with God, a far more meaningful and lasting peace. In Colossians 1:20, Paul said that Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, reconciled all things unto himself. He gave us the opportunity to have perfect peace with God by simply believing his gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tom Boehm grew up in a moral home, but didn't receive this peace until he was 16. Over time, God used the seeds sown at a Cub Scouts ranch outing in a Mickey Mantle tract and by a local church to draw Tom to himself. Tom has been resting in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for his salvation since then. Shortly after he accepted Christ, he went on a missions trip to Mexico to assist the Goldfuss family, and God began to work in his heart regarding missions. He started attending a Christian school his senior year of high school and seeking to know how he could best serve God. In 2005, he spent a month with Frank and Sherry DeBagno, GFA missionaries in Italy, learning from them and their work. Stephanie grew up in a Christian home, and God brought her to have peace with himself when she was only 4. She has never doubted his gracious promise of eternal life based solely in Christ and his work. When she was in 3rd grade, she visited her Catholic relatives in Italy. The trip opened her eyes to the need for true gospel witness in Italy, and she has desired to serve him as missionary there since then. She views her Italian heritage and citizenship as God-given advantages in this ministry. Tom and Stephanie have prepared themselves academically for missions by earning 3-year diplomas from the Bible Institute of Ohio and Bachelor of Arts degrees in Humanities from Bob Jones University. Tom went on to earn a Master of Arts degree in Theology and Stephanie a Master of Arts degree in Church Ministries, both from Bob Jones Seminary. In addition, Tom has had the privilege of being ordained by the Boehm's home church, Trinity Bible Church, under the leadership of Pastor Greg Mazak. During their years in Greenville, Tom and Stephanie have been involved in an array of ministries at Trinity Bible Church, including assisting in janitorial work, teaching various age groups, leading children's ministries, and participating in sports outreaches. Now, as Gospel Fellowship Association missionaries, they desire to be part of God's work of bringing peace to Italy. They eagerly anticipate learning from and serving under GFA missionaries Frank and Sherry DeBagno, who have faithfully served in Perugia, Italy since 1983. God has used Frank and Sherry's years of service to bring peace to people of many tribes and nations, including Italy, the Ivory Coast, Romania, and Syria. The primary task during Tom and Stephanie's first term will be to study Italian at the Università Pastorale di Perugia in downtown Perugia. They hope to use this opportunity to build relationships and share God's peace with classmates. Along with working to become fluent in the Italian language, the Boehms will be assisting the DeBagnos by participating in Bible studies, Bible clubs, English lessons, and tract distribution in the marketplace. They also long to use their God-given gifts to assist with preaching and teaching, music, and athletic ministries. Italy needs to know that Jesus is the only one who can offer the peace she needs. Government and religion have fallen drastically short. The Bible commands believers to bring this message to the world and says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Tom and Stephanie Boehm are committed to bringing the good news of peace to Italy for the sake of Christ's name. Pray that they may open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Ask for the sake of his name. Ask Christ.
Sorry about the glitches in there. We haven't had that yet. So that's a new experience for us. I don't know if it's the cold weather or just the DVD getting old. But even technology doesn't always work, and I think that might be a missionary's biggest fear, that all the technology that needs to work isn't going to, and then they're stuck up here talking the entire time and don't get to show any pictures, which is what people really enjoy. If you were here 6 years ago when I did my last presentation on my trip over to Italy, some of those pictures, some of those people will look familiar. It would take a lot of remembering back. But many of those people that you saw there in the church were there 6 years ago when I was there. And many of them still faithfully serving alongside of Frank and Sherry, working toward one day that church itself being able to send out missionaries to the rest of the country. Italy is a country that has maybe a handful of good, solid, fundamental works. We live in a country where, in a state where within a 2 hours drive we can be at eight or ten different solid fundamental works. So there's a big need in Italy. You also notice that there are many different countries represented there. Most people in the church that De Bagnos work at are not Italian. They are from the Balkan states, the Middle East, areas like that where they've immigrated in. So there's a strong resistance to the gospel there, not very much unlike what you experience when you're witnessing to your coworkers and your family members and friends when they continually refuse to accept the gospel. So we're looking forward to going there and bringing the gospel to people who need to make Christ the center point of their life. Because really that's what mission is about. People from other places who do not know Christ coming to the point where they realize their need to make him the center of their life. And if you turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be in Colossians chapter 1 this evening. But I imagine if Ronald Reagan were still alive, I won't use the current president because there'd be mixed feelings on him, and my illustration would probably be killed quite quickly. But if Ronald Reagan were still alive, that's probably one that we look at and say that was a good president. He did a lot of good things for our country, may have had some problems within his life, but from a fiscally conservative, politically conservative standpoint, Ronald Reagan would be the most recent one probably that we would look at and say, no, that was a good president. If he were still alive and walked into this room, there would be a certain level of respect because of who he is. Ronald Reagan, being the president of the United States with that office, commands our respect. Being somebody who stood for a lot of things that we would stand for as believers would command respect. We would probably recognize him in some way, show him some bit of attention that if somebody off the streets came in, wouldn't necessarily get the same type of attention. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, that is a very small picture in reality of what would be expected if we really understood that Christ were here. Colossians, in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he spends much of his time writing and proving to them that Christ, as because of who he is and because of what he did, deserves preeminence in our lives. And like I said at the beginning, that's what missions is about, taking that message to people who need to understand that. I'll mention this again later, but there will come a point in time where everybody will understand that and recognize that. And our goal is that the people of Italy would recognize that in this lifetime and give him the position that he deserves in this lifetime. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 12 to give a little bit of context, not a ton, and we'll read down through verse 24, and Lord willing, we will be able to cover that section this evening. and what time we have remaining. It says in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, and this is talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And we'll go ahead and stop there. And before we get started, why don't we look to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we find in it. And we thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to not only bring the gospel message to us, but to save us, to bring us to the point where we realized we needed a Savior and accepted you to take care of that need, not just so that we can have an opportunity to be with you for all of eternity, but also, Lord, that we might glorify you in this lifetime. Father, we pray that through our short time this evening, we might, through the teaching of your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit in each one, that we might come to a place where we can serve you greater capacity, and that we may please you through the things that we do. We pray that our time would be profitable, and that you would be honored and glorified through everything. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I alluded to, the book of Colossians is written to the people in Colossae. Paul possibly brought the gospel there. It's more likely that somebody in Colossae was in Ephesus at a time when Paul was there. Paul then was preaching the gospel. Somebody was saved, took that gospel back, and shared with everybody the news that he had heard. And if you can imagine, first century world, it's not very long after Christ had come and been crucified and died and rose again, and everything has just been set ablaze with information. The disciples were scattered based on persecution to different areas, and the gospel went forth, and then Paul, after he's saved, takes the gospel throughout the entire known world at that time. And there's this new craze going around of this Jesus of Nazareth who came and was more than just a man. The gospel goes to Ephesus, and somebody hears it there who had been visiting, probably on some kind of business, takes the gospel back and tells everyone, look, I've got great news, and shares the gospel with the people of Colossae. And there's a church started there, and Paul at one point visits that church, and we end up having this letter to the Colossian believers and teaching them really the importance and the preeminence of Christ. Seems at some point other things had kind of started to mix in with what they were hearing. People came in and started saying, no, you don't have to just do that. It's not just about Christ. You have to have this and this and this as well. And we see that throughout the known world at that time, where the Judaizers would come in and there'd be saved Jews and just not trying to cause trouble, but just wrong in what they were thinking and not really understanding fully, and trying to tell the Gentiles, you have to do this and this, and you have to add this and this. And we get the book of Galatians because of that, and we see it crop up in so many other epistles. And Paul takes the opportunity to write back, sends it possibly with one of his other letters through Ephesus, and tells them, I know you've heard all these things, and if you want to know what all those things are, you can look at chapter 2, and he goes through a list of different things that they had taken on along with the gospel. But he takes a time and says, don't worry about those other things. The gospel is Christ. And if you add to that, you're adding to the gospel. And so Paul, in this first chapter, wanting to lay the groundwork for his thesis, which we come to in verse 18, and he so kindly states very clearly what he's trying to tell them at the end of verse 18. And in trying to lay that groundwork, he spends the first chapter basically explaining why it is that we come to verse 18 and we hear that Christ is to have preeminence. And what our focus this evening, we'll start at verse 14, and Lord willing, work down through 23, and we'll see first that because of who he is, Christ deserves preeminence, and then secondly, because of what he has done for us and for everyone else, he deserves to have preeminence in our lives. And like I said, this is the message that we intend to bring to Italy, that because of who Christ is and because of what he has done, the Italian people, the people of Deruta and Perugia and Sant'Angelo di Cele, where we'll be working, need to make Christ preeminent in their lives. And whether anything else ever happens to them that's good, it doesn't matter because of who Christ is and because of what he's done. He deserves preeminence. So we'll pick up, as I said, in verse 14, Paul says, in whom, talking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he's been talking about God the Father up to this point, and we have the wonderful verse in verse 13 where it says that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and stating this wonderful truth about the previous position that we had as being part of that power of darkness, being under the rule of the evil one, as it says elsewhere, and picked us up out of there and placed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so we have all this opening about the magnificence and the greatness of which God has shown to us, as we see in Romans, while we were yet sinners. And we come into this verse 14, and we have introduced to us the one who through whom he did that. And we get into verse 15, and Paul's going to start explaining who that person is and what makes him so special. He says, who, in Christ again, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. And when Jesus came, there were a lot of people, a lot of Jews, who were still looking for God. Most of the world had forsaken that idea. If you look back throughout the Old Testament, you'd have periods of time where the Jews would seek after God, and then periods of time where they'd all just turn away and go towards their idols, and God would send them away, and then it'd just keep repeating itself. And we come into the New Testament, and there's this small pocket of people who are still looking for their Messiah, who still believe what God had said. And from that group, he picks 12, and they're following him, and he makes mention of knowing the Father. And one of the disciples asks him a question about how can they know him, and Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know who I am, if you know what I'm about, you know the Father. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us here it's because Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. And the only way he could be that is to actually be God. And therefore, our first point about who Christ is he is God. Because of who he is, he's God. He deserves to have preeminence. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. It'd be kind of amazing. We look back and we believe based on all the things that we know. And there is nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful position to be in, because if you look at those first century Jews who would then put their faith in Christ, they're doing it with incomplete knowledge. Or the people from the Old Testament who are just looking forward to, in most cases, a very vague promise of what's going to come. And we look back and we have this full body of knowledge of who Christ is, who the Messiah would be, what he did, and all the teaching of the New Testament to amplify the teaching of the Old Testament. And we're in a good position to understand, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, we know who that is. We've got the story of his life here. But unlike those early first century Christians, we don't have the opportunity to actually see him, to actually walk with him, to understand, to watch him do the things he did. And in that culture, that would have been an amazing thing to see. You have a Jewish-born man who is interacting with Samaritans, who's interacting with people that we probably wouldn't even interact with today. And someone says, how do we know the Father? And Jesus says, look at me. That's how you know the Father. Jesus Christ being in the image of God, being God, is worthy of being preeminent. And if we just stopped right there, closed our Bibles, went home, it would be enough. It would be enough to say Jesus Christ is worthy of being preeminent. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He keeps going and building on and building on. And at the end of this verse, I don't want to get stuck on this, but he says the firstborn of every creature, that would be if you think of the Jewish firstborn concept, that would be a position of prominence, a position of being someone special. The firstborn had a double portion of inheritance. They were the one through whom everything would kind of flow afterwards. If you're the oldest son in here, you probably would have loved to have lived in first century Jewish times, because you would get a lot of extra things that the rest of your siblings just wouldn't get. Because of that, because we don't live in that time, we kind of lose some of that understanding and emphasis on what it meant for Christ to be called the firstborn. It's not talking about an actual person being born. It's talking about a place of prominence and just amplifying Paul's argument that he deserves that preeminence. Because of who he is, he's the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 16, he continues, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Not only is this person that Paul's talking about God, but he's the very God that created everything. And if you think of a first century Middle Asian city, there would have been temples all around. They would have been worshiping all kinds of different gods in their area. Think of Paul going to Athens, and he sees all these altars to different people, and then he sees the one to the unknown God, and he takes the opportunity to say, you know what, that unknown God that you worship, that's the God that's above all others. He's the one who created everything. So not only does Paul say that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God and therefore say that he is God, he says, by the way, he's also the one that created everything that you see and don't see. Just like has come back in recent years, this time in world history would have been very intrigued by astronomy. Understanding what's going on around them other than what's just immediately visible. There would have been, you see in chapter 2, this fascination with the supernatural, with angels, with demonology, and all these things that is just as fascinating today to the world. And Paul says, all those things that you can see, trees, people, all the materials to build the buildings and everything else, and all those things that you can't see, the stars that are way out there, beyond what the eye could see at that point, the angels and the demons and the rulers of the world and of the supernatural world, all those things were created by this man, by this God. And he says, because he is creator, and because at the end of the verse, he created all things for himself. He didn't just create them and say, I'm done, do what you want. He created everything for a purpose to serve him. Paul just keeps building and building and building to say, this man needs to be preeminent. This Jesus Christ, whom you've heard of, needs to be preeminent. He needs to take first place over everything else, whether that's in this time of the world and something that you can understand, being out in the area of Ohio that you're in, whether that's our farm life, whether that's our factory working, whether it's our trading, our ships, our seas, whatever it is, Christ has preeminence. And now wherever you're at, that's going to look different. For some people, in a busy city setting, it may be that instead of listening to talk radio on the way to work, on the way home from work, and being enthralled in all the things that are going on there, it's maybe pulling up, either turning off the radio altogether and spending that time praying, because you've got 45 minutes to drive to work because the traffic is so bad, and if you just pay attention to what's going on around you, you're not going to be edifying anyone with the concerns of the drivers around you, or whether that's in your cubicle and just making it known through the way that you display things in your cubicle, whether it be verses or whatever, that Christ is central in your life. Whether it be on the farm that while you're harvesting, you're thinking of all the wonderful things that God has created and all the blessings that he's given to you as a family, as a church, or as a housewife who is home with kids and sometimes discouraged because the kids don't do what you want them to do and they just frustrate you all the time, realizing that that is where Christ has you. And that you can praise Christ even in that. And just making him central in every aspect of life. And this is something that as technology, as the world has gotten busier and more innovative, that has pushed farther and farther away from our lives. Because we have so many other things that we're busy doing. But Paul says, because of who he is, he's God, he is the creator. Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent. Continues verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says that by the word of his mouth, all things are held together. Jesus Christ could stop speaking today and everything would just go poof and be gone. We love Isaac Newton's laws of gravity. Isaac Newton, right? Okay, good. We love the laws of gravity, but with all due respect to science, science has nothing to do with it. It's Jesus Christ actively holding things together that keeps us from just disintegrating right now. And if we really thought about that, that in itself would just blow our minds to the point where we would just be awestruck and have incredible admiration for our Savior. But oftentimes it's the simple things like that that we don't think of because they just happen. And it's just how we always expect it to be. But he is actively holding things together. Continuing in verse 18, the next point, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not only is he God, not only is he creator, but he is our head. And Paul starts something that everybody can understand. He is God. He is creator. Believers, unbelievers alike need to give him preeminence for that. And then he narrows it down and he says, now you Colossian believers, now you believers at Morrow Bible Church or anywhere else in the world, he's not only your God and your creator, he is your head. And because of that, he deserves preeminence. I'm not a doctor. I don't ever want to be a doctor. I just don't see great joy in doing some of those things. I am very thankful for doctors. I would not be have a knee that works if doctors didn't have the skill that they have. But I have been told that if somebody cuts off your arm, you'll live. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be ideal, but you'll live. But if somebody cuts off your head, you will not. The French proved that over and over and over again. Yet, as a church, as a whole, not speaking specifically of Morrow, but as a whole, we are running around as disembodied people. We have left our head out of many of our decisions. And we lose that metaphor that Paul gives us, that illustration that Paul gives us, and we run around like we make the decisions. And yet Paul refocuses us and says, this God who created you, because you're part of the body, he is also the head. He's the one who is important. Obviously, we don't want to lose any part of our body, but it's not so big of a deal if we lose part of our finger or have to live our lives in a wheelchair. It's not ideal. It's not comfortable for us. It's not what we would wish upon anybody. But all those things are secondary. In the same way, all of us are secondary, whether that be the person who comes only on Sunday morning and doesn't come back, or the pastor who stands up here and teaches everybody. We're all secondary because we all have the same head. We all have the same person in charge. And your pastor has a lot of authority based on his position. But he only has earthly authority. He still looks up to the head, Christ. And we rightfully look up to our pastors because they are people who spend hours and hours and hours studying to teach us for our own benefit, who put many times later hours in than we would want to ourselves for us, to teach us how to live lives that would be pleasing to Christ. And we honor them, and we should. Yet because that person is physically here, sometimes we honor them more than they should. Sometimes we don't. I'm not going to say that we always give too much honor to the pastor, because I know that's not true. Many pastors do not get even half of the amount of thanks that they would be due if they ever wanted to call that out. But we have a head. And that head is Christ. And because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, we as a church have a responsibility to make him preeminent, to make him above everything else. Because of who he is, he's God, he's our creator, he's our head. Jesus Christ should be preeminent. And then in verse 19, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," not only because of who he is, but because of what he has done. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. The same God who cast Adam and Eve out of the garden because there could be no sinful presence before him, came and reconciled us to himself when we are just as bad, if not worse, than Adam and Eve ever imagined to be. Because he is our reconciliation, because he is the one who came down and sought us when we were going our own way. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we did not want to be saved. We were very happy being delighted in our sin. And unless something had changed us, we never would have accepted the gospel. We never would have listened to it.
But Jesus Christ came down to reconcile us to God, to bring us to the point where we would accept his gospel. As the person who did that, and Paul is really narrowing his focus on believers here. We need to give Christ preeminence. We need to make him first place in our lives. He goes on and says, and you, that's us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were enemies we were God's enemies in our minds. And people will go around and say that man is innately good. You know, man's born good and they just go off on their own. I have a 14-month-old daughter. I will tell you that's not true. My daughter did not come out of the womb good. She was a selfish little sinner from the moment that she was conceived. And it shows up in different ways. My daughter likes to, she's got a monkey that she carries around. And she will go up to somebody and give them that monkey. And everyone thinks, oh, that's great, she's sharing. And I look at it and say, no, she's not. She's giving you the monkey so that you'll play with her because she wants you to play with her, and that's the only way she can get you to do it. And so she'll give you the monkey, and if you just stand there and say thank you, she'll look at you like, what are you doing? You're supposed to be playing with me now. And after a while, she'll grab it back or she'll start crying. She'll do the same thing when she shares her toys. She'll give toys to other kids. But either she realizes, hey, I don't want you having that because it's mine, or she realizes, you're not going to play with me, I'll go find someone else who will. And she'll take it back. And we're the same way. We don't carry around monkeys, most of us. And we don't give them to people and look at them like, are you going to play with me? But we have we show our sinfulness and our selfishness in basically the same way. When we don't get what we want, we complain. When we share something, we expect that that person is going to share back. It's just a little bit more sophisticated at our age. It's a little bit more refined. But we're all that way. And when we act that way, we're just showing in a very small way how we acted day in and day out before we were saved. Paul says we were enemies in our minds toward God. We were at enmity, he says elsewhere. And we liked it. We enjoyed it. That's what we wanted. And yet now hath he reconciled. He didn't say, go and clean up your minds, go ahead and clean up your acts, and then come back and I'll reconcile you. While we were yet enemies, while we were actively pursuing the enemy of God, going full-blown towards hell, Christ came down and turned us around and reconciled us. And because of that, he deserves preeminence. And he didn't do it it wasn't an easy, nice thing for him, the way that he had to do it. It's not like Christ came down and he said, you and you and you and you, let's go. And that was it. And he said, okay, my work's done. You look at verse 22, Paul says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Christ came and died on a cross, the most gruesome penalty that was known to man at that point in time, the most painful manner of death that the Romans could come up with. And believe me, they came up with a lot of ways to kill people. They kind of enjoyed doing that. And our God took the most painful manner willingly to reconcile us. Why? So that he can take you and he can take me and present us unblameable in his sight? Unreprovable? Holy? When you look at your life, is that what you see? Because that's what God sees. And it's not because we did it, it's because of Christ. And because Christ died for us, so that he can do that, he deserves first place in our lives. This is the message that we want to bring to Italy. We want to bring them the message that Jesus Christ died for them. And that even if he hadn't, they need to put him first place because he's God. He created them. He deserves it. But he did. He came and he died for them. He died for us so that he might reconcile us to God. And because of that, they need to put Jesus Christ first in their lives. The Italians don't understand that. The Italians go on with living life how they always have. When they get convicted, when they realize, oh, wow, that wasn't something I should do, they go to Catholic Mass, they confess, and they go out and they do the same thing over and over again. Why? Because Jesus Christ isn't preeminent. The Catholic Church is preeminent in Italy. The Muslims are preeminent in Italy. And really what that means is the selfishness and pride and my own desires are preeminent in Italy, just like they are in America. And Jesus Christ says, and God says, no, Jesus needs to be preeminent. I mentioned this earlier, there's going to come a day when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe that that confession, that bowing of the knee is more glorifying to God during this lifetime than it is when he is saying, taking those who refuse to do it on this earth and making them do it. We believe that the Italians can better glorify God by making him preeminent now. We believe that the Americans can better glorify God by making him preeminent now, and people all across the world can do the same. Our goal is to share the truth, the message of the gospel, and just the gospel without all the additions that other religions have placed on it, with the Italians, with the Romanians and the Syrians, and the Ivory Coastolians, or however that would be said. With all the people that are there in Sant'Angelo di Chiele, so that they will glorify God now and become not pictures of God's righteous judgment in the future, but trophies of God's marvelous grace now, to show before the entire world now and to present before the Father later. Do you realize you're a trophy for Christ? When I was young, you'd get a participation trophy for everything you did, and I thought that was not a good idea. I think that it just muddies the waters of who's going to... I didn't want to try hard because I knew I was getting a trophy anyway. But it's this little plastic trophy that is, you know, it's painted yellow, and they'd sit in your room for a while, and the paint would chip off, and they'd look really hideous. And sometimes I think of that, that's what we think of as trophies, is these hideous-looking things that have cobwebs and dust and really mean nothing. But we are trophies, and we're not just this hideous thing that's been painted yellow. We are holy and unblameable and unreprovable trophies of Christ that he will one day present to his Father and say, here's my offering to you. This is what I did. And because of that, Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent. Because of who he is, he's God, he is creator, he is our head. Because of what he's done, he has reconciled all things to himself. He has suffered and died on a cross for us. And he will present us before God perfect in his sight. Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent. As I said earlier, that's going to look different in everyone's life. based on who you are, what you do, where you live. It's going to look different for everyone. But just to kind of bring it down to a general thing, how do we make our decisions? How do we decide what we're going to do? Is it, this is what I really like? This is what I've always done. This is simple. This is what I have time for. Or do we say, this is what would bring the most honor to Christ? Because if he's preeminent, that would be our first question. What brings Christ the most honor and glory? I fail every day. We all fail. Yet, he's still faithful. He will present us perfect. And because of that, because of who he is, Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent. Is he preeminent in our lives? I think most of us would have to say no, if we were going to be completely honest. But by God's grace, we can change that. And we can work every day to change that answer. In every situation of every day, and we're going to fail, and we're never going to make it perfect. But that's the goal. Make Jesus Christ preeminent, not just in the gospel, but in our lives, every day, moment of every day. It's a hard thing to do, and it can be discouraging, but by God's grace, we can make progress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you have done for each one of us. We thank you for our salvation, for the opportunity that we have not only to spend eternity with you, but to glorify you in this life. And we pray, Lord, that that would be motivation for us to make you preeminent, that when the time comes that we stand before your throne, we have no regrets, only praise and adoration for all that you've done, for all that you are. And we'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.